Life Audio.
Thank you for joining us for Sound Reasoning with Christian apologist and minister Perseus Poku of Sound Reasoning Ministries. It's our prayer that today's program will educate, train, and empower you to defend your Christian faith with confidence. Perseus has his bachelor's in history and a master's degree in apologetics. We hope you enjoy this time of equipping so that you can answer questions to defend your Christian faith effectively. Now here's Perseus Poku on Sound Reasoning.
Welcome to Sound Reasoning. I'm your host, Perseus Poku. On today's episode, I wanted to discuss the topic of how to share with the Jehovah's Witness in love. How to share with the Jehovah's Witness in love. And after a word from our sponsors, we'll get started on the topic today.
Hi, everyone. If you've been injured in an accident that was not your fault, listen up. We have legal professionals standing by to answer your questions for free. Call now and find out if you have a case and how much it's potentially worth. Call 800-497-4410. I'm here with spokesman John Wolf. So, John, tell everyone listening who should call right now.
Well, Maria, first off, thank you for having me here. It's always nice to answer the listeners' questions. Now, as far as who should call in, anyone who's been injured in an accident and think you deserve compensation, give us a call right now. 800-497-4410. You'll find out if you have a case and how much it's potentially worth.
Thanks, John. You heard it, folks. Take advantage of this opportunity and call now. 800-497-4410.
Advertisement sponsored by Legal Help Center may not be available in all states.
For many of us, our experiences with the Jehovah's Witness is to hide or pretend we're not at home when they ring our doorbells on Saturday mornings. We often see them, the men in their nice shirts and suits or jackets, nice slacks with their ties on, and the women wearing their dresses and long skirts. And looking very presentable. And they're very cordial. When you meet them, they come knocking on our doors on Saturday mornings, and they invite you to accept their literature. And they normally ask you questions like, are you ready for the Lord's return? Would you like to know more about the Bible? And that's their ice-breaking questions to lead us, or lead them rather, to sharing with us the gospel of the Jehovah's Witnesses. And sometimes they will offer you a track such as how to read the Bible, or is the Trinity real, and things of that nature. They'll show you their Bible, which is called the New World Translation. They'll also might lead you through the other books, Reasoning from the Scriptures, and it's their charge to lead you or convince you that Jehovah's Witnesses theology is the right theology and for you to abandon whatever it is that you hold on to. So for Jehovah's Witnesses, we don't denounce or criticize their methodology, but we do denounce and criticize their message. They have a good methodology, which is go out into the streets and knock on doors and post up tables in public places and look for opportunities to share their theology. So the methodology should be appreciated, but the message ought to be denounced. For Christians, we that are authentic Christians, we're supposed to go out into the highways and byways and share the gospel, share the good news of Jesus Christ. We are the ones that ought to be at the malls setting up tables and sharing the authentic and legitimate good news of Jesus Christ. We are the ones who ought to be out there on Saturday mornings going door to door sharing the authentic message of Jesus Christ. So they're basically filling the vacuums that legitimate Christians are not participating in. So for us, or me rather, when we first started our journey into sharing the good news of Jesus Christ, we would encounter Jehovah's Witnesses. I've had some come to my house and knock on my door when I was a younger person. When I was in my teens and the young adult age, they would come and knock on my door. And back then, I was not prepared. But as I grew in Christ, I soon realized that their message was inconsistent with Scripture. This is why they have produced their own Bible in the hope that their theology will match up with Scripture, because good translations, meaning good Bible translations, do not support their theology. So their Bible, or their version of the Bible, the New World Translation, was published to accommodate their doctrine. So let's take a look at some of the beliefs of the Jehovah's Witnesses. They believe that Jesus is a created being. So they don't believe that Jesus is Alpha and Omega. They don't believe that he's eternal. They believe that he had a starting point, meaning God the Father at some point in time created Jesus Christ, which is a heretical doctrine. So as we go forth, they believe that Jesus is inferior to God the Father. So Jesus is not equal to the Father in the Jehovah's Witnesses view. He is inferior to the Father. So even though they call him God, they use a small g to demonstrate, based on your theology, that Jesus is a lesser God than God the Father, who they ascribe a big G to. So again, Jehovah's Witnesses doctrine teaches that Jesus is God, but he's a lesser God, that he's a God who was created in time. That's their theology. And so they will quickly share with you Colossians 1:15, where Paul wrote that he, talking about Jesus, is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. They would translate this verse as he, Jesus, is the first one to be born over all of God's creation. And that's not what that word means in the Greek. That's not what Paul was trying to convey. If we look at Colossians 1:15, what Paul is actually saying is that Jesus was the first one born, was not the first one born of all creation, but that he is first in rank. That word, prototokos in the Greek, means first in rank. So that's what Paul was trying to convey, that Jesus, when he said Jesus the firstborn of all creation, it could literally be translated in the English to saying Jesus is the general over all creation, that Jesus is first in rank over all of creation, meaning that he's in control of everything. That's what Paul is trying to convey in Colossians 1:15. He's not even dealing at this point with the ontology of Christ. He's dealing with the functionality of Christ, that he is the general. He is first in rank over all of creation. If Paul wanted to talk about Jesus being created, he could have simply used the word protokistos. That word in the Greek means to create, but he did not. He used the word prototokos, and that means that Jesus is first in rank over all of creation. So when you're talking to a Jehovah's Witness, sometimes you may be using the same words, but make sure that the content is dealt with, because when you're dealing with different groups, they may use the same word, but the meaning or the definition of that word may be different than what you assume it is. So please, when you're talking to a Jehovah's Witness, just make sure that you don't get hung up on the word. You know, if they say they believe in the deity of Christ, have them unpack what they mean by that. If they say they believe in salvation, have them unpack their meaning so you can see, and you will see, once you dig a little bit deeper, that you all are talking about different things. Another passage that the Jehovah Witnesses use is John 14:28, and they use that to prove that Christ is not equal to the Father. Again, they believe that Jesus is a lesser God. They believe that he is an inferior God to God the Father. They believe that Jesus was created somewhere in time, that he's not a real Alpha and Omega, because they believe that God the Father created Jesus. Now, they're mistranslating the passage in John 14:28. Jehovah's Witnesses believe Jesus is saying he is a lesser being than the Father in John 14:28, which is not true. We must look at the context of this passage as well as the etymology of the word greater. In this context, Jesus is not talking about his nature or essence. So context is everything in Scripture. Context, context, context. You may have the same word in a passage, and that same word can be found in another passage, and depending on how that word is used will determine the correct interpretation and the correct conclusion. Let us take a break to recognize our sponsors, and we'll be right back. So please keep that in mind. You can use the word trunk, T-R-U-N-K, in the English word trunk. But based on the context will help you to analyze and interpret what the writer is trying to convey. If we're talking about trunk in the room, then most likely you're talking about a storage place. If we're talking about trunk in the garden, then most likely you're talking about the base of a tree. So depending on the context, we have to consider that and factor that into Scripture when we're reading it. What are we talking about? So this word greater. In this context, Jesus is not talking about his nature or essence in John 14:28. He is once again speaking about his position. His position was that of a servant, and his duties were that of servitude. In that sense, his position was lesser than the Father, not nature. Jesus is not talking about nature. He's talking about his position. Many people will use the same analogy to describe the president of the United States. If we say his position is greater than the common citizen in the street, not too many people would disagree with that. He is greater because of his position, not because of his humanness. Again, this does not mean he's a greater human. We're talking about Jesus' essence than God the Father. So let's keep that in mind when we're talking about word usage in the Scriptures. And by the way, if you would like to take a class on how to study the Bible for all it's worth, go on our website, srministries.org, and you can review the class offerings that we have. So back to John 14:28. This is the message that Jesus was trying to convey to his disciples. Pertaining to this particular verse, Christian apologist Ron Rose wrote the following. He said, Jesus specifically said, the Father is greater than I, not the Father is better than I. Please catch that. Dr. Rose said, the Father is greater than I, not the Father is better than I. So again, we're talking about greater in terms of position because Jesus was here as a servant. And so his position was lesser than the position of him being in heaven with God. So positionally, it was lesser. But he wasn't talking about his nature. He wasn't talking about his ontology. He wasn't talking about his essence, his beingness. No, he was just talking about his position. So again, the Jehovah Witnesses would often run to that particular verse, John 14:28, and try to demonstrate to you that Jesus himself was admitting that he was lesser than a father, and that's not true. Another scripture that's been twisted by the Jehovah's Witnesses is concerning Christ's nature in John 3:16, where John writes, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever believeth in him shall not perish but have everlasting life." Once again, Jehovah's Witnesses pervert this meaning of this passage. They claim the word begotten used in verse 16 means God gave birth to Christ, because it's the word begotten. One of the mistakes we can make is just to automatically assume that certain words in English mean the same word in the Greek or the original language. We can't automatically assume that. We have to go to the lexicons, the Bible dictionaries, and whatever other Bible tools you may have in order to ascertain what the original meaning is of the word. And then once we discover what the original word is, then we can contextually try to interpret what that verse is saying. So again, Jehovah's Witnesses look at John 3:16 and they say, aha, that word begotten means God gave birth to Jesus Christ. On the topic of John 3:16, this is what they argue, right, that Jesus was begotten. Trinitarians claim that in the case of Jesus, only begotten is not the same as the dictionary definition of begetting, which is to procreate. They say that in Jesus' case, it means the sense of unoriginated relationship, a sort of only son relationship without begetting. So can a man, a father, a son, without begetting him, that is, should you believe in the Trinity by the Jehovah's Witnesses, Watchtower Bible, and Tract Society? So that's what they argue. They argue that word means the same in the English, but that's not true in the Greek. It should be apparent from the aforementioned quote that Jehovah's Witnesses do have an incorrect perception of Jesus. According to Scripture, Jesus is indeed equal to the Father and not created, Philippians 2 and 6. The word begotten in the Greek, monogenes, which is in the context, means unique in John 3:16. It means unique. John is saying, for God so loved the world that he gave his only unique son, not intended to mean that he was created. In response to Jehovah's Witnesses' view of John 3:16, Dr. Ron Rose again writes, again, the critical point you must make to the Jehovah's Witness is this. The words only begotten do not mean that the Christ was created as the heretic Arius taught. Rather, they mean that that verse means that he was unique, specially blessed or favored, specially blessed or favored. So Jehovah's Witnesses also believe, as we share this episode on how to witness to Jehovah's Witness in love, everything we do must be in love. We're not doing it to condemn anyone. That belongs to God alone. We're not doing it to win arguments. We're not doing it to prove that we have the edge on other people. We must have compassion on people that are lost. We must have compassion on those that are confused. And God has blessed us enough to know him, he who is the real God that's not made with hands. We must have the love of Jesus for those that are lost, and we must continue to share the truth with them in love. Another point of discontentment or differences we have with the Jehovah's Witness is this view that Jesus is Michael the Archangel. One of the strangest doctrines taught by the Jehovah's Witness is the one that states Jesus is Michael the Archangel. Not only do they believe Jesus was created, thus making him inferior to the Father, they now claim he is Michael the Archangel. So how did they come up with this conclusion? In their book, Reasoning from the Scriptures, they write, based at 1 Thessalonians 4:16, the command of Jesus Christ for the resurrection to begin is described as the archangel's call. And Jude 9 says that the archangel is Michael. This is what Jehovah's Witnesses say. Will it be appropriate to liken Jesus' commanding call to that of someone lesser in authority? reasonably than the archangel Michael in Jesus Christ. So again, let me read this bad interpretation as they conclude and reason that Jesus is Michael the archangel, which is a heretical doctrine. They argue at 1 Thessalonians 4:16, the command of Jesus Christ for the resurrection to begin is described as the archangel's call. And Jude 9 says the archangel is Michael. Would it be appropriate to liken Jesus' command and call to that of someone lesser in authority, reasonably than the archangel Michael is Jesus Christ? So they're trying to make a connection, but this connection is not doctrinal. It's not saying Jesus is the archangel Michael. This is their false conclusion based on their faulty process of trying to follow the law of logical inference. They came to the wrong conclusion. If a Christian is not certain about their profession of faith, it will be easy for them to be beguiled by Jehovah's Witnesses. Their argument for Jesus being Michael the archangel may sound plausible, but it's far removed from Scripture. So let us take a look at the Scripture, such as 1 Thessalonians 4:16, where it says that Jesus will come with the voice of the archangel. Again, it's the voice of an archangel, not that he is an archangel. To see if it proves, let's see if the Jehovah's Witnesses' argument passed the mustard. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel. This is 1 Thessalonians 4:16. And with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. When we review the Scripture, it never says Jesus is an archangel. However, it does say he should descend with the voice of the archangel. The key phrase is the voice of the archangel. Even if we use Jehovah's Witnesses' logic, having the voice of an archangel and being an archangel are two different categories. We even use the term when we hear somebody that's very melodic, somebody that has a great voice. We even use the term, ooh, they have the voice of an archangel. We never say they are an archangel. So as we talk to these Jehovah Witnesses, we have to be ready. We have to be rooted, and we have to share the truth in love. Okay. Furthermore, Jehovah's Witnesses will use Daniel 12:1 to buttress their point that Jesus is indeed Michael the archangel. Jehovah's Witnesses say Daniel 12:1 associates the standing up of Michael to act with authority with a time of trouble such as never has been seen since there was a nation till that time. That would certainly fit the experience of the nations when Christ as heavenly executioner takes action against them. So the evidence indicates that the Son of God was known as Michael before he came to earth and is known also by that name since his return to heaven where he resides as the glorified spirit Son of God. So again, they are making quotes that are not biblical. It doesn't say Jesus is Michael the archangel. The problem with their view of Daniel 12:1 is this. Daniel 12:1 is certainly speaking about Michael and not Christ. Jehovah Witnesses are again guilty of scripture twisting to make it fit their view, their eisegesis. There's no evidence from this text to corroborate the argument that Jesus is Michael the archangel. We have already discovered that Jesus is the monogenous Son of God. Based on John 3:16, his uniqueness prevents him from being one of the princes of angels, or as the Jehovah Witnesses have deduced, princess of angels. In addition, we learn from the book of Hebrews that Jesus has supreme authority over every created thing. Jesus is indeed superior. He is superior over everything. Lastly, we know that angels cannot rule the world. However, Scripture tells us Christ is ruler over this world, Revelation 19:16. I wish we had more time to discuss more of the doctrines that's embraced by Jehovah Witnesses, but we don't have time. If you wish to learn more about how to share with a Jehovah Witnesses in love, contact us, and we will Love to send you out our link or handout on Jehovah Witnesses and how to witness to them in love. As always, we are praying for you all and your ministry. We're praying for you and your family. We ask that you do the same for us as we continue to equip Christians to share and defend the truth of the gospel in this 21st century. We need your prayers and we need your support. If you are able to partner with us, if you are on board with this ministry in terms of what we stand for in equipping Christians, please not only pray, but consider becoming a monthly supporter by going online to srministries.org. You can set up a monthly payment or you can send us a check. Remember to do for the truth what so many people do for a lie. God bless.
Thanks for listening to Sound Reasoning with apologist and minister Perseus Poku from Sound Reasoning Ministries. It's our prayer that today's lesson has equipped you to share and defend your Christian faith with boldness. Sound Reasoning Ministries offers training in apologetics, biblical studies, and systematic theology. Join in on discussions on Facebook at Sound Reasoning Ministries. For more information about the ministry, to send an email, ask a question, or support the ministry, visit online at srministries.org. That's srministries.org.
I'm Don Hawkins, inviting you to be encouraged with my weekly podcast, Encouragement for You. To subscribe, go to lifeaudio.com.